We're going to be in Revelation 2 today, Revelation 2, 8 through 11. While you get that ready, I have another announcement that I don't know if some of you probably remember Gary Cox. He used to minister here. Him and his family, they lost their home to a fire. And so we want to take up a special offering for them next week. So if you want to come prepared next week to help out, help them out financially and prayerfully as well. Today, I got a new little headset here, and thank you, SOS. I like it. Hopefully, you guys like it. Any issues, let me know if you can't hear well or whatever, so please let me know. I know the Bible says to work out your salvation. You don't have to work for your salvation. Work out your salvation, so maybe we'll even have some fitness classes. I can lead a little bit. If I can do it, you can do it. But anyhow, Revelation chapter 2. Verses 8 through 11. To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death. Let's pray together. God, we thank you that we once again we get to come to your word, your living word that speaks to us as a church and speaks to us individually. And I ask, God, that you would work a miracle for me to preach your word, and also for us to hear what you are speaking to each and every one of us and as a body of believers. And we thank you that you're willing to speak and you have words of life for us today. Help us to hear what you have to say in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you don't remember, our series is called The Seven Lampstands, which is a take off of the seven churches in the book of Revelation. The reason why, if you weren't here the first time, the reason why we're doing this is because we see timeless examples with these churches and warnings as well. That we can continue to learn from. Every generation of Christians can look at this and kind of gauge how we're doing as a church. The first church we visited was Ephesus, right? And why was it the first church? As you can see here, it's because that was the first one on the postal route. Quite literally. And the second one is today, Smyrna. Ephesus, if you remember, it was commended for a lot. They were doing good. They were doing a lot of good. Specifically, they were confronting evil, not backing down, and keeping the faith. But they lost something. They lost their first love. They didn't leave Jesus. They didn't forsake Jesus. But Jesus said they forsook their first love, the love they had at first, the love they had for one another. And if they didn't get back to that, he said he's gonna remove their lampstand, their witness in the world. Today we look at, like I said, in church number two, which is Smyrna. Smyrna is certainly a special church. It has something in common with the sixth church, which is Philadelphia there. Does anybody know what that might be? It received a lot of commendations, of course, but without corrections. Philadelphia and Smyrna, Jesus had nothing against them. The other five churches we saw, you know, Jesus would say, but I have this one thing against you, right? Now this church, Smyrna, had nothing against them, yet they were not perfect. That doesn't say they were perfect. See, there's never going to be a perfect church on this side of eternity. In heaven, yes, there will be a perfected church, but there will never be a perfect church. But there can be one functioning under God's perfect will. And another way of saying it, one that doesn't major in the minors, but majors in the majors, right? So that gives us hope. We can hit the mark. We won't be perfect, but we can hit the mark. And we could say, well, if we're never going to be perfect, why would we even try, right? No, it's worth trying. And we see in here, Jesus says, I have a reward for you. You listen up, there's going to be a reward. God's a good rewarder. Just like, none of us can be a perfect spouse, right? Does anybody have a perfect spouse in here? Yes, Al, thank you, but there's never going to be a perfect spouse. I mean, maybe if you say Jesus, right? And we're the church, right? Or his spouse, but none of us can be a perfect spouse. We can't be a perfect spouse, but we can be faithful, right? We can be a faithful spouse, just like we can be a faithful believer and a faithful church doing what God is calling us to do, living as he is calling us to live. And he doesn't reward perfection, he rewards faithfulness. And Smyrna was a church that was faithful. They were faithful to God in a godless culture. They were faithful even to the point of death. These were an afflicted people, an impoverished people. And they may have been tempted to say, with all these afflictions and all this poverty we're facing, and even imprisonment, what did we do wrong? They did nothing wrong. Jesus said, you're doing everything right. These afflictions, this poverty you're going through, imprisonment you're going through, it's because you are being faithful. Because remember, I said, if the world hates you, it's not because of you. It hated me first. It hated me. If they hated me, they're going to hate you and they're going to persecute you in some way. And he even says, you're rich. He actually says they're rich. To the world, they were poor. But he calls them rich. They were rich in faith, spiritually loaded. Maybe not quite what the prosperity teachers might say. And there's one well-known prosperity teacher who, on his website, they found, it says, if you're in poverty is because you're not being obedient to God. And once you become obedient to God, the heaven will open and the money will come flowing, right? I wonder what the Christians in Smyrna would say to that, right? They say a prosperity teacher's favorite nation, you know what their favorite nation is? Donation. Donation. So they, the wealthy, can get even wealthier. But yeah, they were facing poverty because they were faithful to God. Why were they poor? What, because of their faith? Well, they were losing jobs because of their faith. They were denied jobs because of their faith. There were certain trade groups that they couldn't be a part of. And even their homes would be looted. Their homes would get looted, and most likely probably from this synagogue of Satan that Jesus is talking about. There were two words that John could have used here in the Greek. There's going to be a lot of Greek today, so hopefully you guys can handle it. A lot of Greek. I like Greek salad. Anybody else like Greek salad? Gyros? Greek food, I like Greek stuff. A lot of Greek words today. First two, paneia and patokia. Those are two words John could have used for poverty, for poor, to be poor. The first one, paneia, that means having nothing extra, having nothing superfluous. And then patokia is having nothing at all, being destitute, barely having enough to get by. And that's what word he used for these Christians. Patokia, barely surviving financially. Well, another way, they were impoverished people, and they were also in imprisoned people. You might say, going to prison really probably not that bad. I mean, you got a nice warm bed, you got a nice warm meal, you got plumbing, right? Back then, it wasn't as glamorous as it is today, right? But also, when you got in prison back then, that a lot of times was just a prelude to death, a prelude that you were going to be executed. So I imagine that in those days, as these Christians, they were getting arrested, they just thought, sitting in that jail, so how am I going to die? When am I going to die, right? I think that's even worse, right, than dying at first. Which brings us to our third way that they were persecuted. Martyrdom. They were being killed for their faith in Jesus. Being killed, it says, Jesus says, being faithful. It says, be faithful even to the point of death. And that's what Jesus tells them to do. He foresaw that coming. He says, something's coming. He foresaw it. He said, when it comes, don't be surprised by it. And be faithful. You just stay faithful even to the point of death. Now, there's an interesting, really interesting connection here between that word Smyrna, the city of Smyrna, that word Smyrna, and another word we were familiar with in our Bibles, especially Christmas time, myrrh. Smyrna and myrrh is an interesting connection. That word myrrh, as we know, myrrh is a little, it's actually a little, they're little balls, little hard balls that are used to embalm a dead body, which part of why the Magi brought myrrh to Jesus as a gift, showing that he came to die. He came to be a sacrifice. The main reason he came was to be our sacrifice, to die for us. But the only way that fragrance, those little balls, the way that fragrance is released is it has to be crushed. It has to be crushed. And the word that Jesus uses here for their affliction is thlipsis. Thlipsis. And that actually means to be under great pressure, to be crushed. And these believers were being crushed, but they were given off a fragrance to God. Martyrdom was a reality to these people. The ultimate sacrifice was also an ultimate witness for them. That word witness, here's some more Greek. Hopefully it's not enough yet. Hopefully it's not too much yet. That word witness in the Greek is, would you guess, martus. Martus, which is, of course, where we get the word martyr from, to be a witness. That's the ultimate witness, to die for your faith. You know, next week, Doug's going to be preaching on the church of Pergamum, and in there, Jesus talks about a guy named Antipas, and he calls him my faithful witness, my faithful martus, who was put to death for his faith in that city. So the ultimate witness is to die for our faith, martus, and to be a witness. If you die for your faith, that's the ultimate witness, and this was a reality for these people. Now, Jesus does not call us to have what's called a martyr's complex, a martyr complex. What's a martyr complex? That's where you seek out persecution. For whatever reason, you seek it out, whether for enthusiasm, you want an exciting life, or you seek it out just to look better than somebody else. We're not supposed to have a martyr complex to seek out persecution, but actually more seek to be a witness. And actually, Jesus said before he even died, while he's with the 72 messengers going out to the lost sheep of Israel, he said, if you go to a town and they persecute you, what do? Flee to the next. So he didn't go looking for persecution. He said, if you can avoid it, avoid it. But if you can't, you stay faithful even to the point of death. And like I said, these guys were facing death. They probably woke up every day not knowing if they're going to survive the whole day. And that's why Jesus uses the name he uses for himself. If you notice in these churches of Revelation, each one has a different name. Jesus describes himself in a different way according to their specific need. Well, here he says, I am the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He called himself that, showing that he's in complete control. But we heard that before in Revelation, haven't we? It was what John heard, the Apostle John, when he had that first encounter with Jesus, the glorified, risen Lord, in all his majesty and holiness. He falls at Jesus' feet as though dead. And Jesus touches him and says, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I was dead, but look, I'm alive forevermore. Now, quick reading of that. We say, oh yeah, Jesus said, do not be afraid, like, do not be afraid of my presence. Of course, that was obvious. John was surely afraid of Jesus' presence. I mean, he felt almost dead. But then he touched him. And in touching him, I think just touching him shows him he doesn't have to be afraid of his presence. But he says, don't be afraid. If you remember, what was John going through? What would he have been afraid of? Death. I mean, he was not just in prison. He was exiled. And he was the leader of the Christian faith at that time. So I imagine while he's in exile in Patmos, he's just thinking, how am I going to die? Right? How am I going to be executed? All the other apostles have been executed, and including my brother James has been executed. And he didn't forget the words that Jesus said to him. Back when James and John, when they were much younger, the sons of thunder, right? He said, James and John came up with their mother, and they say, hey, we want to be 2A and 2B in the kingdom. And Jesus said, well, that's not really my call right now, but are you willing to drink the cup that I'm going to drink, meaning to die for the faith? So I imagine John was often thinking about how he was going to die a martyr's death, and Jesus was speaking to that fear, Don't be afraid. Look at this awesome presence. You don't have to be afraid. This presence isn't against you. It is for you. Do not be afraid what man can do. Man can take your life, but he can't take your soul, right? So he said, don't be afraid, and that's the same thing we hear at this church to Smyrna, that what Jesus calls himself. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I was dead, but I'm alive now. He said, don't you fear death. You stay faithful no matter what to the point of death. Now, in Smyrna, it's interesting. There's the synagogue of Satan. You're kind of thinking, who is the synagogue of Satan? Are these like Satan worshipers or what all they? But really, that's the word here is synagogue. These people that were slandering the Christians of Smyrna. That word synagogue is really a coming together. It's a coming together. It was of Jews, but not Jews really for God, but for Satan. Maybe not intentionally, but it was really a specific type of Jew, ones that had rejected Jesus, and were vehemently rejecting Jesus and seeking out Christians and probably even to put them to death. But they were slandering. They were slandering these Christians, and there were six common slanders of that day. Six common slanders that that Christians faced. Here they are, real quick. Number one, that they were cannibals. You know, taking of the body and the blood, right? Taking communion, they accused of being cannibals. And then also that their agape meals, their love meals, were lust fests, which obviously was not true. That they were known for splitting families, although that surely occurred, but that's something they didn't seek to split families. They sought to share the gospel and to have people respond to it. That they were atheists. They were called atheists. Mostly because they didn't bow to a graven image like all the other people did with all the Greek gods and whatnot. They were considered as people that don't believe in God or gods, right? Number five, that they were politically disloyal. That they weren't bowing the knee to Caesar. They were politically disloyal. Maybe you would say, maybe today, politically incorrect. Huh? And number six, fire raisers. Mostly about, you know, if you read in Peter, he talks about there'll be a coming and the whole earth will be renewed, right, with fire. You know, once it was the flood with water, but now it's going to be fire. But they got accused of being fire raisers because of that. Well, the one here I really like to focus on is number five, being politically disloyal. I believe this one was probably the most effective because it included and it involved Rome. Rome was known as a goddess, being named Roma. And with the god being the emperor, Caesar. And each year, every citizen was required to give a pinch of incense to Caesar, and in a way saying that Caesar is God, Caesar is Lord. And when you did that, you would get a token. You get a token that is kind of a receipt. Yeah, I gave my pinch, all right? Well, as a Christian, you know you can't do that. You can't say Caesar is Lord and Jesus is Lord in the same sentence, right? So they refused to do that. And in Smyrna, when you did that, especially Smyrna was known for being loyal to Rome. So it was going to be really hard for them to get by or to slide by not giving this pinch. Maybe other cities would let it slide, but definitely not Smyrna, because they wanted to be loyal to Rome. And Rome, it might not even been much of a spiritual thing for them or even a religious thing, but it was more of a political thing to keep the peace of Rome, the Pax Romana, because you don't want all these pockets of disloyalty that could cause a disruption in the community, right? And so a lot of these Christians in Smyrna were getting reprimanded for that, for not giving a pinch to Caesar. And these believers, they faced the fire for sure, but they did not face it alone. They didn't face it alone, and Jesus knew all that was going on. And much like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who went through the fiery furnace, Jesus was with them. As you see in that, if you read in Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar, who had them put in the fire furnace, he says, we put three guys in there, didn't we? But I see four. There's a fourth one walking around there that looks like the Son of Man. Jesus was with them. And when they came out, they didn't even smell like smoke. They didn't even smell like smoke. But Jesus is with us. No matter what we're facing, he is with us. And he foresees our suffering and even our temptations. I had a time where about a year and a half after God had delivered me from marijuana use, but a year and a half after I had times where some previous acquaintances would actually try to get me to fall and to smoke again, and I had no desire to. I'd say, oh no, I'm fine. And there was one time I had a dream, and the dream was of this one person that would always get me to fall in that area. That had the strongest influence on me to do that. But in the dream, I said no, and it was very clear. I was like, nope, I'm good. God's given me everything I need. And so I woke up. I go to work the next day. I was working at Pittsburgh, a place called Equitable Gas, and I was doing some temporary accounting work there. And so it's Friday, and there's a group that wants to go out. They invited me to go out with them for dinner and to have some drinks and just to hang out. And I was like, well, yeah, I want to be a witness. And so I'm like, yeah, I want to go. And I've been praying for these people. So I'm going to go with you guys. And so I went with them. And I can't really go into the details. That whole night, I mean, the Holy Spirit's fingerprint was all over it. But at one point, we went to the one guy's house, and they started smoking marijuana there. And that's one time where I actually felt the urge a little bit, but I was able to say no. And God prepared me for that. And he said, yes, you can turn that into a witness. And God gave me that as an opportunity to humbly to say no. And the guys, you know, someone asked why. You know, I got to joyfully say why in my most humble way. But God, he prepared me for that moment. He foresaw that. Jesus foresaw what these Christians in Smyrna were about to face, and he foresees what we're going to face as well. Now, there was another guy that had a dream. He was from Smyrna, and this is about 60 years after this letter was written. He had a dream, and now this guy is actually considered, he was the bishop of Smyrna, and one of the last, probably the last person to have a relationship with one of the apostles was, of course, John, who wrote this letter. This guy was Polycarp. And in 155 AD, this is historical. This isn't just made up stuff. This is written down as historical. 155 AD, he had a dream that his pillow was catching on fire. And he woke up and he told his followers, I must burn. God's telling me I must burn at the stake. And so, God told him that, and he was obviously fine with it. He didn't complain about it. He prepares a meal. He gets ready for all the soldiers that are going to come get him that day. He makes a big meal, and he's like, yeah, I knew you guys were coming. Yeah, come, let's have a meal. And he prayed for a whole hour over the meal. And I mean, he had a captive audience, right? I imagine he was just sharing the gospel, and he's like, I'm going to get the most out of this. that I can. If I'm going to be dyed and burned to the stake, I'm getting the most bang for my buck. And so a whole hour, these Roman soldiers had to sit there and listen to him preach as he prayed, right? But then the time came for him to be burned. And the governor, who respected Polycarp, he respected him, and he said, come on, Polycarp, just bow the knee to Caesar. Just say Caesar is Lord, and you'll live, all right? And here's what he is famous for saying, and this is what has encouraged the persecuted church for years. He says, 86 years I have served him. I have served Jesus, and he's done me no wrong. How then could I ever blaspheme my king? And he goes and he is burned. And as he's getting burned, he's praying for those that are burning him. He's praying that they can escape the eternal fires if they don't repent. Awesome, awesome witness. Well, it's probably a good reason why it's still today the lamp is still burning. The lamp is still burning in Smyrna. Now it's called by a Turkish name. Now is Izmir. And they're persecuted by a different group now, as you could probably guess, the Muslims. But it's still there, and there's still active Christian churches there. Unlike Ephesus, Ephesus is not active anymore, but now in Smyrna, we see the lamp is still burning. Now today, there is over 100,000 Christians estimated each year that are martyred for the faith. Millions, of course, that are persecuted in some way. Now, in most hostile places, people are beaten, tortured, pursued, falsely accused, threatened, abused, starved, maimed, harassed, and their churches are burned to the ground. But here, it's not as severe. We might be mocked, accused for being intolerant, made fun of, not involved in social events, not getting invited. We don't get that promotion. We don't get that job. We might lose our job because of our faith. But whatever we do face here in our culture, know this, that God rewards us. Jesus rewards us for whatever persecution we face for his name. And we see that. He did that. He promised the crown of life to this church. Now, crowns in Smyrna, in that city, were obviously valued. Of course, they had games there, much like the Olympic Games, and the victor would get a wreath, which was a crown that they would wear. But also, there was the goddess Cybele. I think that's how you pronounce her name. She was more or less the Magna Mother, Zeus's mother, and that she was on all their coins. And an interesting little crown she has here. You can't forget that, right? I mean, it's actually a city embattlement as a crown. And she was considered the goddess of life. Well, Jesus came, and I'm sure those believers saw crowns everywhere. But now, when they see crowns, they get reminded of the real author of life. And if I continue in the faith, and even to the point of death, I'm going to get a crown from the author of life, a crown of eternal life from Jesus. And Jesus will reward us. God, he rewards. He sees everything we do for him. He's a good rewarder. Well, today we end today saying, as you do go through persecution, hopefully we are getting persecuted in some way. I'm not trying to have a martyr complex, but what I'm saying is, hopefully there's at least some level that people are saying, or maybe at least making fun of us, or maybe not inviting us to parties because of our faith, because that shows that our faith is being lived out. As we do face persecution, know that, and we go through an ungodly world to serve a good God, he is with us. He's with us, and he rewards us. He knows all things, and he leaves no debt unpaid. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for your grace. You give us grace for every single need and everything we face. God, we would pray that whatever we do face, that it could all be turned around for the glory of God. We thank you for Jesus, who went through the greatest affliction, who was surely crushed who died but who is risen again, who we celebrate today, who is alive. He died surely a martyr's death. He died for our sins, but he is alive. And as we go through this world, whatever persecution we face, we know that we, on the other side, will be crowned with eternal life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.